As we get ready to read God's word, we're reading from Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 14. So follow me either in your Bible, on your phone, or wherever you have God's word. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." This ends our reading.
Thanks, Kathy. I want to invite you as we start to think of one person that you care about. One person you like, that's valuable, that's important to you. As you think about this one individual, would you like them to face risk? Just answer for yourself. As you think about your next year of life stretching out ahead of you, right? All the rest of 2017 into 2018, do you want to face risk? And what about God? Do you think God wants you to face risk? Sweet. This is what I live for. Yeah, let's kind of break it down a little bit. Let's break it down here, right? So, does God want us to be at risk? All right, let's start on the other side first. Absolutely not. Let me be clear from the beginning. Like, God has a heart of love for you. His whole orientation is to remove risk from your life. There is in one chapter of the Bible, Romans 8, maybe the most profound and beautiful expressions from God that say, "I do not want you to risk." It begins with this statement that says, "There is no condemnation, there's no separation, there's no anger, there's no damning from God for anybody who is in Jesus Christ." It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how bad you fail. It doesn't matter anything else around you. If you have found your way into a place of faith, you are absolutely safe, risk-free with God. That whole chapter finishes with maybe, arguably, the boldest statement of risk-free living that the Bible has in all of its pages, right? Paul goes on to write in Romans 8. He says, "No, in everything, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that not death or life, not angels, not demons, not the present, not the future, not any power, neither height nor depth, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate you from" who? Yeah, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right, so he goes on and on and on and on in a beautiful, poetic kind of way of emphasizing God is, his whole orientation is to say, "I want to take risk out of your life. I want to make you safe. I want you to know you'll never be separated from me. You are absolutely safe with me." It is a bold and beautiful promise. It is at the center of our sanctuary. It's the center of our faith. There's a God who compassionately cares for you and says, "I don't want you to face risk." And yet we had a lot of people answer yes, that God does want you to be at risk. So let's give some legitimate voice to that, because the Bible is pretty big. And in all honesty, absolutely yes, God does want you to be at risk. He has promised and told you that you will be at risk. Two verses out of 1 Peter that we'll read, and you can read them along with me if you want. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps." None of us mind following in the resurrection. That sounds great to me, right? But here, Peter is saying, you're going to follow in his crucifixion too. Here's this example that Jesus gives that you get all of. You don't get to pick the parts of Jesus' life. You're like, that sounds fun. I'd like to be there when 5,000 people got fed. Woohoo! I'd like to walk on water. That's the kind of Jesus I want. I want to show up for the resurrection. That sounds like a great day. Then there's a lot of other times I don't want to be there for. Like the whipping and the beating and the nailing, all that stuff I could pass over. But Jesus says, if you're in for Christ, right, you're in for all of him. His example is a full example of his life. 1 Peter chapter 4 goes on to say this. Peter writes with compassion. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." And how often does that occur? When a trial or a difficulty comes in our spiritual journey, and we're like, where did God go? I thought he was loving, I thought he was kind, and now it's hard, and now it's difficult? This is messed up, like the Bible must be wrong. No, Peter wrote in the Bible, he says, don't be surprised. This journey of following with God has a place of risk. You're not immune to that if you're a follower of Jesus. We just want to be really clear for those of us that know Christ, those that might be trying to figure him out, as you share about Jesus out in the world, there is not a biblical understanding of a life in Christ that is pain-free. That's not what God offers us. You should never hear that preached in a sermon. You should never follow along with the theology of that because that doesn't match the Bible. It doesn't match the life of Jesus. Did he live a life when he came to the earth that was pain-free? No. Will you as a Christian live a life that is pain or risk-free? No. Thank you, Jason. Yeah, but we ought to be clear about that. Too often we try to sell only the soft stuff, you know, all the gentle and beautiful stuff, and never really be honest. Like, God actually says it's going to be tough. And he'll bring risk into our lives. Right, but here it is again as he follows on. He says, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that you can be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter again says it's connected to Jesus and what he went through and what he experienced. God has acknowledged that Christians inevitably face risk. This doesn't mean that God is ignorant. It doesn't mean that God is unloving. Right? He said from the very beginning, this is part of the plan that I have for you. Right? Don't expect it to be different. Now, that's a really confusing statement, right? Just like we had in the beginning, does God want you to be at risk? We had a bunch of yeses, a bunch of noes. How do we deal with this, right? So the story that we had from Paul in Acts, right? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He stops at a city beforehand. This prophet comes and says, hey, God has told me what's going to happen. You are going to prison if you go to Jerusalem. What is the first response of all of the other believers when they hear that? It's pretty obvious, right? If anybody told you that, you're like, yeah, I'm planning on going on this trip to Mexico or this trip to a foreign country. Hey, if you go there, you're going to prison. You might change your travel plans, right? If you knew it definitively, you're like, there's other places to visit. I could share Jesus in other places in the world, right? We are our knit, like as human beings, to be avoidant of risk. And when we know that there's a horrible risk that doesn't gain us anything, then we're like, I'm done. I'm out on that. Right? So it's so easy to see that response that comes. And we understand that too, right? We've heard all the stories of God who says, I don't want you to risk. I'm always going to be there for you. And how easy to come alongside that same viewpoint. If you think about what you know about the church, in all of your years of experience, or days, or whatever, this may be the first day, whatever. Whatever you've heard about it, read about it, experienced about it. Does the church strike you as a place that is risk avoidant or pursuing risk? Just take a wild guess. What do you think? Probably, most experience with the church is one that is avoiding risk. Doesn't seem like a really risky place. Josiah, go back up because we're not quite done yet. But thanks for perusing ahead a little bit, right? So as Paul responds, though, what is Paul's response? They're like, don't go. What does Paul say? He doesn't even pause, doesn't even blink. He's not even like, oh, wait, prison sounds rough. It sounds difficult. It sounds painful, right? I've been there before. I don't want to go back again. I still got the scars from the shackles, right? He doesn't go to any of that. He's like, I'm not worried about that. I'm not concerned about the risk. I've got this other place that I'm going, right? Nothing stops him from going there. Paul is a rare example in Christianity, unfortunately. Most of Christianity tends to be very risk adverse, which isn't what Paul models for us, right? But Paul is the one who says, hey, I understand there's risk. I know it's coming. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to step into it when it's necessary. So let's take a look at both of those things that we saw at the beginning. God says absolutely no risk and absolutely risk, and kind of break those down a little bit because it's important to understand them both, not merely one side of that coin. That's how Paul gets where he is. So we'll start with the happy news. God totally does not want risk in your life, right? He's opposed to risk on a grand scale. So when God says that there is this guarantee, and now Josiah, you can jump ahead for me, right? There's this guarantee that there is no risk, right? So when you are baptized, it's like there's this stamp, this seal put on your forehead, right? No risk, guarantee. When you receive communion, you get the same thing, right? It's put on you again, and God says there is no risk in at least one relationship in your life. There is one relationship you will find in your life that is absolutely 100% risk-free. You will never be rejected. You will never be abused. You will never be mistreated. You will never be misunderstood. There is no need for you in this one relationship to ever lie, to ever manipulate, to ever make promises, to ever try to push for a different experience, to ever fear, to ever run away, to ever experience shame. That is an amazing gift. It isn't true in every relationship. And every one of you here has experienced a relationship where that isn't true. And it's scarred you. We know what it's like to be in not 100% guaranteed risk-free relationships. Even the very best that we have, marriages, are not 100% risk-free. Any of you that are thinking about marriage or moving into that or married right now, just isn't. Still get wounded in that relationship, even when it's the best of times. And we all know a ton of other relationships. It might be a parent, that might have been a marriage that went really, really south, right? That might have been a relationship with a kid, a coworker, a boss, whatever, where it's not risk-free. But here is a promise from God that there's one relationship with God that has absolutely no risk. He will never reject you, no matter what you do. He will never turn his back on you. He will never walk away from you. He will never, ever reject you, no matter what you do. So absolutely no risk with God. But then it gets better than just that, as great as that is. At least one relationship, I have no risk. It's absolutely no risk long term. God is ultimately opposed to risk in our lives. And he said, my long-term plan for all of you is a place where risk has no more meaning, where there is no more threat to my body, there is no more threat to my relationships, there is no more threat to success or failure or all of those things. All of that stuff is removed. And there's a place where you live without tears and without fear and without shame and without failure and without broken relationships or separation or all those things that destroy and tear us down now, right? That is a glorious promise that we hold to, right? We meet on Sundays. Why? Not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Friday to Saturday. We chose to change from the Jews. Why did we do it? Because Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. And you ought to remember every Sunday I get to live forever. There's a time coming when all risk will be removed, and that's worth an hour out of my Sunday just to pause and say, wow, this gift is coming for me, right? I have absolutely no risk with God. Long term, all that stuff gets removed. That is God's promise in our lives. Absolutely no risk. And this is a radical thing for us. It removes fear as any large-scale motivator in our lives. It means that Christians ought to be the least fearful people you will ever experience. Because any large-scale fear has been removed because of God's promises. And there's still little stuff. I understand that, right? Life still happens. We'll get to the risk that comes. There's real fear that comes out of that. But it's smaller and it's more short-term. And so Christians ought to largely live above and beyond fear. It should not define us in any way, shape, and form. If it does, we've missed these truths. And it means that Christians ought to be the very boldest people you will ever meet. Because they have almost nothing to lose. Is that true of Christians? Then God still has work to do. We have reasons to come back. That's okay. Right? God's at work at all of us. That's not going to be a problem. We'll keep working at that. So God says there's no risk, right? This ought to make us free. That ought to make us exceedingly bold. But then God says there absolutely is risk. But it's risk for a purpose. God has invited every one of us to turn from a place of safety and move into a place of risk in our lives for a purpose. Right? It's not just because it's there. It's not just because God can't stop it. He says, I do things out of that. And it accomplishes something just like it did on the cross. And so as we look at Paul, Paul takes on risk for a person. Note that it's never for himself. It's never about what I gain or what I lose in the midst of those things. It is for a person. Acts 21:13, Paul says, I'm not afraid of prison. I'm not even afraid of death because I'm doing it for Jesus. And I love him so deeply. And I value him so much that I don't count the cost. Right? This is what happens for us as we get married and as we have kids. If you haven't reached either of those milestones, you understand enough from culture. But if you have, you know that deeply. Because to whatever degree you're kind of carefree and embrace risk and whatever, doesn't matter that much. When you step into a marriage and you look at that other person whose life you're knitting yourself to, then you're like a little bit more risk adverse. And the first moment you hold that little 6-pound whatever thing, like you get really risk adverse. You do. You're like, oh my gosh, everything around me is going to like get it away. Like you get really defensive and protective, which is great. Like the kids need that. I'm all for that, not saying no to that, right? But we understand what it's like because no longer are we concerned about ourselves and the risk we have, right? All of that is concern over someone else. And that's a beautiful godly thing. He says, in this world, I want you to move toward risk for the sake of others. So Paul does that because he loves Jesus. He says, I'll risk anything for you. And then in chapter 21, a little bit later on, I think that may actually not be chapter 21. Let me just check and make sure. No, it still actually is. It's right at the end of it. So into chapter 21, Paul has gone to Jerusalem. And as he was in the temple there, there was a huge crowd that gathered around him, knew what he was doing, and began to attack him, beat him up. They dragged him out of the temple so they could kill him appropriately. Like if you're going to kill somebody, you can't do it in the sanctuary. Did you know that was a rule? You have to drag someone to the parking lot to kill them. So just so you know, so they dragged him out of the temple, like into the parking area, essentially where all the donkeys were. Now we are free to kill you and God won't be upset. So the Roman soldiers intervene when Paul is just at the bottom of the pile, right? Getting beaten every direction, bloody, bruised, wounded, all that kind of stuff. They rescue him out of that. So imagine like the pumped up adrenaline, like he's like, I'm not sure if I'm going to die, all this stuff going on, I've got blood flowing out of me, all these kinds of things. I'm finally rescued, the Roman soldiers are pulling me out, and he says, stop. And what is he asked to do? He says, I would like to go talk to the people that were just about to kill me and not give them a piece of my mind, but give them a piece of my heart. And he comes back and he says, I want you to know Jesus, who I know. And in the midst of sharing that with them, they get even more angry with him. The next couple chapters are all about how desperate they are to kill Paul. So he becomes even more risky. But he does it because he says, I want you to hear about this God who loves you and who can take away the risk in your own life. And so because he loves God and because he loves others, Paul says, I'm going to engage in risk. I'm going to embrace those things. Right? Paul goes on to say, though, that this is only for a limited time. There's no risk that God invites you to which is permanent or eternal. There is an end to all of them. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. And we've all faced things in our life that were like, ah, oh, I can only get this through because I know there will be an end to my college days or whatever it is, right? At some point, this schooling will be over and I'll be able to move on. There's an end to this work day, right? Maybe it's, man, these seconds are really slow, but eventually the day will be over and I will get to leave this place and go home somewhere else, right? We all have faced those things that we've persevered through only because we knew there was an end. And so whatever risk that we face in our lives, we recognize because of God's promise, it is not a permanent one forever. There will be an end to all of those. It is for a limited time. So I want to invite you in this moment just to consider your own response to risk. Sometimes we take on risks for our own sake, right? If you're going to base jump, I hear that's super awesome. If I could get my wife to let me do it, I'd be all up there. But that would be a risk that I would take just for me, right? It wouldn't really benefit anyone else, which is largely why my wife is opposed to base jumping for me. All right, but can you look in your life and say, where have I taken on risk for someone who doesn't yet know Jesus? Can you just examine your heart and say, where have I taken that on? Father, I take my role here really seriously. I believe that you have called me or asked me to serve as a shepherd for this church. And a part of that role, God, is to be a leader. And to be a leader means that I go first. So I'm just going to acknowledge publicly, God, that I don't like to take risks. I have been far more concerned with keeping myself safe than I have with communicating you to other people. I like it when people like me. I like it when they think I'm doing a good job, and I don't like to rock that boat. And God, I confess that even as I've led this church, I've often been more concerned about their approval of me than I have about challenging them into places of risk. We're inviting all of us to go in places where there's danger for us. So God, I repent of that, and I just invite you along with all the rest of our repentance to offer your forgiveness and your stamp of no risk in a relationship with you. We once again have a chance, God, to embrace and walk forward in this place of risk. Amen. If we look at Paul's experience with risk, and he's a great example for us, we see that he doesn't even really pay attention to the risk. Right? There's nowhere when he hears about going to prison that he's like, all right, let's stop. Let's make a little spreadsheet, pluses and minuses. Like, if I go to Jerusalem, what good things might happen? What bad things might happen? Let's weigh it all out. There might be other places I can serve God, right? He doesn't do that at all. Right, there's no consideration like how much risk is enough, where is it appropriate, I think that might be too much for me. Right, for him, it's not even about the risk, it's about the person. He says, if I see a way to serve God, then I don't even look at risk. If I see a way to connect someone else into a relationship with Jesus, I don't even look at risk. Right, so there's this invitation then to say that my eyes are centered not on myself, but on others. That is the great gift of this cross. That when you really understand that, God frees you up from focusing only on yourself the rest of your life. And looking only at me and how am I doing and what's going on with me. God has said, you are okay. You're fine. I'm taking care of you. And now you are free to risk for others. Are you ready? Are you ready to risk for the sake of his name and for the sake of those who haven't met him? I invite you to think about that.
Well, it's really good to be back with you, and we were here last year, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, Josie and I both are, to be able to thank you personally for helping with our Chinese New Year banquet. I don't know if you all know this, but Beautiful Savior funded the dinner that we had for the Chinese pilots for Chinese New Year, which is a really important, it's their number one holiday, very important for them. And so it was really a blessing, and we really appreciate you guys helping with that. Eating is not only enjoyable, but it's also a really important part of ministry. There was a recent article called Finding God in the USA. It was written about international student ministry. And there was a quote in there. It said, a big part of international ministry is just being hospitable. Indeed, ministry leaders have found that much evangelism happens through discussions over home-cooked meals and snacks, which we really find to be true. We have a coworker in Los Angeles named Andy who spends a lot of his time eating with students. In fact, several nights a week, he'll have dinner with students. Even he'll have a small dinner at home with his family and then go out and have dinner with students. He runs a lot, and he's actually a pretty lanky guy. But he wrote this recently. He said, looking at the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus, it is clear that Jesus valued eating with others. One New Testament scholar notes that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. In fact, Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. So eating with others appears to be a major part of the plan of Jesus. Whether it's offering hospitality or accepting hospitality, eating together is a vital part of relationship building. That's true in the church, and it's very true in reaching out to those who don't yet know Jesus. In our ministry, this happens every week. It happens in large group activities. We can back up a little bit. I think I lost my place here. But it happens in large group activities, but it also happens in homes. There we go. Yeah, this is our Friendship Corner ministry in Troutdale, which Marie and Norm and Ron Gerton and also your guest pianist today, Mark over here, is one of our volunteers. I feel very comfortable surrounded by them. And so that's one of our aspects. We have other groups in the city where we work with several at a time. Go ahead. And then, that's one of our Friendship Corner meetings too. But here, meeting in a home with some WSU students up in Vancouver, and George Fox, we have the same kinds of things happening, and this is some of our Friendship Corner Chinese pilots. We also meet sometimes in their apartments, the students' apartments, or in coffee shops, restaurants, and so forth. All of those things, there's something about eating together or having coffee together or what, that you just, we've noticed that we communicate with differently with people when we're sitting in our living room than we do when we're sitting at the dining table. You know, somehow, even though the chairs may be more comfortable in the living room, the conversation is more comfortable in the dining room. I don't know why that is. One of our volunteers, she's kind of like a mother to a lot of our our students. And she was having a visit like this in an apartment a few months ago, actually in December, with some of the pilots. And she saw that while they were talking, one of the guys got up and left the room, and he didn't offer any explanation, but he actually went outside of the apartment. Well, a few moments later, she saw him standing outside the window, and he was signaling for her to come outside. So she discreetly got up and went outside, and he was kind of having a Nicodemus moment. He wanted to talk to her privately. He wanted to ask her some questions about the Lord, and he made it clear to her that he wanted to follow Jesus. There's something about that personal connection that makes a difference. Lord willing, Josie and I are going to be going to Asia in June. We plan to go to China, Singapore, and Indonesia to visit former students that we've worked with. We've learned from experience that although electronic communication is really helpful, and we do a lot of that, there's something very different when you're actually sitting face-to-face with them in a noodle house in Japan, or if you're in a tea shop in Seoul, or whether you're in with a family in their home, in their apartment. There's something about that, again, that you not only get to go deeper with the students, but we also find that, and we find them opening up. We were just talking to somebody about this, how we find that they open up in ways when we're there on their turf, and especially just, like I said, eating together, drinking together. They share things that they just don't in other contexts. And getting together with these families is another valuable part of this ministry, where we're not just working with students, but we get to go beyond them to sometimes working with people who have never actually known a Christian before. And so I appreciate your prayers as we make this trip and plan for it. Someone shared to me beforehand, when we first got here this morning, how much they pray for us. Somebody after the service came up and said the same thing, that you guys pray for this ministry. We are really, really grateful for that. And it makes a lot of difference, and we'll never know till eternity how much difference. And we also really appreciate your financial partnership with us. Your church is a real blessing to this ministry, and you are very much a part of it, whether you're there physically or not. You help make it go. So thank you so much.